Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joel. Joel and the second chapter. We're going to be looking at Joel, and also we're going to be going through the book of Acts, the second chapter. We're going to give a message today that is vitally important that I think a lot of the church has missed. Unfortunately, people have usurped the language, and we tend to forget these things, especially in certain types of churches and reformed-leaning churches and things like that. And turn to the book of Joel again. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. Again, we're going to be also looking at Acts chapter 2. The title of today's message is certainly meant to provoke. That is true. But it is true. And the title of the message is, All Christians Are Pentecostal. Joel chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 28 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord, which means to say, hear the truth. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, let this message arouse and wake and alert us to this truth that we might appreciate all the more fully, and that we could be proud to say that we are, as you would have us be, Pentecostal. For your glory. Father, we know the Holy Spirit is sent here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that His name, His ministry, His person, His work, and His ongoing presence among us would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now today is Memorial Day, happens to be this same Sunday, and we should remember and appreciate and celebrate our troops who have given themselves for their country. There's no question about that. It's right to do so. Of course it is. But that's more of a Monday thing than a Sunday thing. All right, we can do that, and we have our flowers up here, and we have it on your bulletin and all that. But if you notice on your bulletin, it also has that stuff about I will pour out my spirit from Ezekiel chapter 37. Again, Memorial Day is something we should celebrate. But this is also a special Sunday here. A special time of celebration for this church and also for the church worldwide as a whole. The church celebrates worldwide on a lot of occasions. We celebrate the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, right? At Christmas time, and we should. We celebrate the resurrection at Easter time, and we should. Now, because we are a fiercely, fiercely Protestant church, we celebrate Reformation Sunday around Halloween time, and wait till this year, and you'll find out what that means again. Yet many churches don't celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we most certainly should. The problem is that while some churches do celebrate a Pentecost Sunday, they may do it for the very reasons that other churches won't. It seems as though the whole church is missing the forest from the trees on this a lot of times, and it's such a shame because this is a Sunday unlike any other. And a reason to celebrate that we should always remember, I want to celebrate Pentecost. This third year in a row, we did The Spirit Descends, and last year we did The Big Picture of Pentecost, and we splashed it all over Sermon Audio over the last few days. And today we're going to do it, and then next Pentecost Sunday we'll do it. And we'll do it again and again and again. This is the message that I believe God has given me for the church, is that Pentecost is something that all Christians are. And we have these ideas on our mind about what we think that means and speaking in tongues and all that. And I'm going to help you see the big picture of these things today so that we don't get lost in things that are the smaller things and miss the bigger things. Not what color the seats are, not what color the tires are or the car is. I've got a new car. You see what I'm saying? Again, we need to understand and appreciate what was really going on at Pentecost. And so many people think that they have that, and they're looking at it from a micro standpoint, trying to break every little thing apart, and yet missing the macro, the big picture. I'm convinced that Pentecost is something the entire body of Christ should celebrate every year, year after year, and I'm on a mission to make sure that other Reformed or Calvinist churches or cessationist churches that don't believe in the ongoing spiritual gifts, all these churches, churches that are calling themselves Pentecostal now, celebrate Pentecost for the right reasons. And they're in here in the text because they wondered what was going on. They said, what do these things mean? And Peter pointed to Joel chapter 2, which we read, and told them what these things mean. I'm convinced that we need to celebrate Pentecost because no matter what we may believe about some of the side issues, the big picture is about, here's your points, by the way, the body of Christ, the mission of Christ, and the question of Christ. The body of Christ, the mission of Christ, and the question of Christ. This isn't supposed to be about some side debate, about some supposed personal experience that some Christians supposedly have and other Christians supposedly don't have. This Pentecost was about something that makes us all Christians. Something all Christians have, or they aren't Christians at all. Without Pentecost, there is no body of Christ. There's no New Testament church. But there was a Pentecost. And it was about the birth of the body of Christ and the beginning of the mission for Christ and the first gathering to be brought to the question of Christ. These are all things we're still part of today. And so we should always celebrate Pentecost. All true Christians are Pentecostal. Martin Luther, he was a Pentecostal. John Calvin, Pentecostal. John Wesley, Pentecostal. Charles Spurgeon, Pentecostal. D.L. Moody, all these men, Pentecostal. Today, Billy Graham, Pentecostal. John Piper, Pentecostal. John MacArthur, although as soon as I would say this, he'd go, wait a minute, what do you mean? But he would allow me to explain myself. And once I explained myself, he would agree, yes, I'm a Pentecostal. R.C. Sproul, Calvinist stalwart, cessationist extraordinaire, he's a Pentecostal. All these men are Pentecostal. I don't shy away from this title. I am proud to say that I am a Pentecostal. We have to identify what that really means. The question about what happened on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, because we're going to be traveling through there, is the same now as it was then. Look at verse 12. What do these things mean? What does this mean? They heard all this tongues and all these things happening. Again, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. This is verse 1. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. This sounds wild, does it not? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and perplexing to one another. What does this mean? Of course, others were mocking and said, they're just filled with new wine. Ironically, believers are still divided over the... Listen. Believers are divided over the very event that unites us. Since Pentecost predates Acts chapter 2, we're going to better understand Acts 2 by first looking back further. Pentecost was celebrated about 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days after the crossing of the Red Sea, and now 50 days after Christ was resurrected on the first Easter, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Pentecost is also known as weeks or Shavuot. Pentecost foreshadows the uniting of Jew and Gentile into one new body by the power of the Holy Spirit, the coming age of the Spirit, the harvest time of the Great Commission. That's what the Feast of Weeks, of First Fruits, and all this was about. And now we're seeing it in a big way. There's parallels to giving the law on the Mount Sinai, when, you know, Moses came down and all that, and the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. The giving of the law was where God distinguished between two people, Jew and Gentile. You guys are going to be this way, let them be that way. The giving of the law was where God, again, distinguished two people. Yeah, this is interesting. Get interested. After Jesus arose from the dead about 50 days later on Pentecost, God visibly broke down the wall of separation through Christ. He had put up a wall. It was called the law. We read our text this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, and it says the law has been broken down. There was a separation between Jew and Gentile. Now there isn't Jew and Gentile. We're not Jewish Christians or Christian Jews. We are one new man. That's the big picture of Pentecost. You don't have to be a Jew to be saved. And Jews can be saved, and Christians can be saved. It's all one new man. And the tongues were proof of that, that it was going out beyond the Jews. Are you hearing me? The noise and the tongues of flame would have been viewed as a parallel to the mighty noise and fire at Sinai 1,500 years earlier. On Pentecost, 3,000 people came to spiritual life. When the law was given, 3,000 died. The old covenant was initiated at Passover, but formalized at Pentecost when the law was given. The new covenant was initiated at Passover, Good Friday, and formalized at Pentecost. Parallels are striking. The Spirit had always been active, yes, but He came in a way that He had not come before. I want you to notice, as an aside here, they didn't pray to receive the promise. They did not pray to receive the promise. They prayed as they waited on it through the Spirit. And He has been active. His relationship with the believer is now different under the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that by one Spirit He has baptized us into one body and made us all to drink of one Spirit. He baptized believers into one body. You'll see that all throughout the New Testament, the body of Christ, this is when it started. A united people called the body of Christ throughout the New Testament. So that is the first point I want to make. Pentecost is about the body of Christ. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see that the tongues in verse 4 were known human languages, verses 6 through 11. It talks about the languages there. Now the words tongue and language are used interchangeably from what we saw there. Two Greek words are used, glossa and dialectos. Sounds like our word dialect, right? Verse 6 translates dialectos as language. But verse 8 translates dialectos as tongue. In verse 4 and verse 11, the word glossa is translated as tongues. They proclaimed the mighty works of God, but it was in a language that people were able to hear. In other words, understand, because it was their own language. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 11. The narrative makes it totally clear what the tongues were. It's not about the Spirit. It's not about tongues. It's about Jesus, and He was going to be inside of people now, Jew or Gentile, making one new man, and this was going to spread around. And the tongues were proof that it was going beyond the Jews. I could go into Isaiah chapter 28, 1 Corinthians 14, and prove that a little more to you, but I'm going to move on. The tongues represented people and nations. What did the Apostle John see when he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ? He said, I looked and behold, an innumerable company of all nations, tribes, and tongues under heaven. They were a representation that the wall between Jew and Gentile had been torn down. Again, we read it earlier. If I read it again, it'd maybe make more sense to you again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22 says, we're being built into a habitation as one new man by the Spirit of God. That all that believe in Jesus Christ are one by the Spirit of God. We are members one of another. 1 Corinthians 6:17, Romans 12, 5, lots of places. This was not about, Pentecost was not about making a demarcation between people who speak with tongues and people who don't. That is to minimalize and trivialize what was going on. It's much bigger than that. This was salvation coming to everybody. This was the wall that you didn't have to be a Jew anymore. It was going to be one new man. The Jews had rejected the Messiah. He was spreading this beyond them. Of course, they could still be. Am I making any sense yet? We're going to show that and show you outline form about that in just a second. It was about the fact that the Spirit was given and the unity that was demonstrated. What makes us one new man? New set of rules? No. Just proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah? No. That is what we do. But what makes us an organic unity as one in Christ? The Spirit of God. That's what was happening here. And then the spread of that is what you see in the book of Acts. Are you hearing me? It was about the one new man, the people of God, the beginning of the body of Christ. You hear that all throughout the New Testament. We're the body. If we are the body, why are my hands cut off? Or whatever that song is. You know what I'm saying? Counting Crows? I mean, I love them, but you get my point. We're the body. We do body ministry. Members of the body. We're members one of each other's body. I'm not very hip, man. When did I start? I'm maybe Newsboys. It's about when I, you know. Now I just sing a new song. But anyway. Again, do you see that? That is to trivialize what's going on here and to exclude people. Pentecost was about including people, not about excluding people. And I'm going to show that even more if I can just shut up. It was in one new man, the people of God, the beginning of the body of Christ. This is illustrated beautifully here at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost and with the spread of the gospel through the Gentile nations throughout the book of Acts. This began the mission of Christ. That's point number two. Point number one, it's about the body of Christ. Point number two, it's about, Pentecost is about the mission of Christ. The narratives, right, where we see these tongues and things happen are where? Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Now, Peter retells these stories in Acts 11 and 15. And they're fulfillment of what Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8. Did you see what it says right here in Acts 1:8? This is the, and no scholar doubts this, this is the theme of the whole book. Thesis statement of the whole book is verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 2, 8, 10, and 19 are the fulfillment of that. You don't have to get all spooky or anything like that. Just like you said it was going to happen, then you see it happen. The thesis statement for the whole book, again, is Acts 1:8. The Jews, Acts chapter 2. The Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. The Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. And then the disciples of John the Baptist, the people in the transitional period, Acts 19. That was 20 years later when they were at Ephesus. All were included in the manifestation of unity and spread of the gospel. Again, the Jews, here we are in Acts chapter 2, but they were from different places. Then you see the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Who were the Samaritans? They were half Jew and half Assyrian. These were the 10 northern tribes after Solomon died and his general Jeroboam took the top 10, you know, and then Judah and Benjamin down here was Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Well, they went into captivity, they came back. These others went into captivity and they bred with the Assyrians and they became the Samaritans. That's why the Samaritans are so hated, because they didn't stay with God. And yet they were included. And that's Acts chapter 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. Where's Judea? That's the further reaches. That's Acts chapter 10. That's when the gospel goes to the Gentiles, full Gentiles. And the uttermost parts of the earth. Believe me, Turkey, Ephesus, and all that, that was pretty far away for people walking. Right? And it was 20 years later. That's the uttermost part of the earth. These are people that are in between. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 19? Do you even know that there's a Holy Spirit? Who'd you get baptized in the name of? And it was for them too. As this thing was spreading out, we saw the tongues being manifest to say, yes, we are part of that. To the disciples, they would know, yes, this is it. What Jesus said in the Great Commission, you'll go everywhere. It's true. And he said, you're going to receive my power, and you're going to spread it everywhere. And it's true. And we see exactly what he said in Acts 1:8 and Acts 2:8, 10, and 19. I'm not done yet. Again, the Jews, Acts 2. Hated half-breed Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. The Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, thank God. And the disciples of John the Baptist, people in the transitional period between the Old Testament and the New Testament church, Acts 19. They're all included. The work of tongues was foundational in the development of the church in its inauguration and the sign of its spread. It's the sign, because everybody was speaking Greek already. And if they were Jews, they were speaking Hebrew. Why was it all these other tongues? Because it's going everywhere. That was the point. He's going to come and speak my language. Like if I started talking about veterans and I knew something and I served here and there, John would say, oh yeah, I can identify with that. I did that. If I started talking about, AC and things like that, Dan would say, you know, I can. He knows the lingo. He must have something to do with that. Right? If I start talking about flying like a maniac up in the air, Dave would say, oh yeah, he's been up in one of those things. Right? Like, Peter sends me something and says, I got some Greek things, here's the terms and all that. I go, good stuff. Why? Because I speak it. I know it. We're involved in it. If someone has a child and they're 18 months old and they have another one 18 months old, you know the linguos. Uh-oh, poopy time. She's full. Your turn, Daddy. The point is that this was personal so that the disciples would see it, that they're spreading out, the apostles and the people there would know it. They were speaking their language. They're not just saying this is real. I know, I feel the Spirit of God. These things are happening. This thing is spreading. And they would know. And of course, the miracles and all that other stuff, of course. Tongues were a sign of the spread of the gospel. Pentecost is about the body of Christ, and everybody's included. It's about the mission of Christ going everywhere. He said, you'll be my witnesses. You'll witness everywhere. He goes, in Mark, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. Tongues were a sign, a visible manifestation that the Spirit was being given to all. Salvation. That's what the Spirit is about. Salvation. He's the one that regenerates you. For all nations, tribes, and tongues, like it says in Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9. Now, let's see some more proof of that. Peter, in Acts 2:17-18, look what it says in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, dude, we ain't drunk. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, which we read in the last days. And he goes on. Look what it says here. Look at verse 17 and 18. It shall be, God declares, that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. Now we know that means people that are being saved, not all flesh. Not every single person, because there are going to be people going to hell. And even though it might be tough, you say amen. And your sons and your daughters, see, we want to get caught up. Sons and daughters will prophesy, so am I son or a daughter? Am I a young man? Oh, I'm 50 now, so I have to be an old man, I have to dream dreams. No, that is missing the point. He wasn't trying to make that point, that the Spirit gives all the people all these neat little goodies and all that. That's not the point. The point is it goes to everywhere. He goes, old men, they get it. Young men, they get it. Right? When it says men servants and male servants, that means slaves. It wasn't the opportunity for him to now say, everybody, you know, leave your captors or whatever. We can make a case about that, but the point is, what's he talking about here? What do these things mean? Everybody that's saved. Everybody can get saved. The Spirit's going to everybody. Not just a Jewish thing, it's a Jesus thing. Woo! Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. How many people get caught up in this? There's exactly 9 gifts of the Spirit. No, there ain't. That's representative. There's exactly this many fruit of the Spirit. Where's mercy on that? You know what I'm saying? People miss the big picture. I'm a Pentecostal and so are you. Do you fit in this? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see. This is what was happening as they went along in the book of Acts. And that's what we see explained. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on the slaves. My male servants and female servants in those days I'll pour out my spirits. And they shall prophesy. Again, he shows us that not only are all people groups included, but all gender, age, social groups are as well. This outpouring of the Spirit was prophesied not only in Joel, but lots of other places like Isaiah 44:3, Ezekiel 36:27, and other places. As a matter of fact, this thing was getting so far out of hand that about AD 50, they had this council in Jerusalem, and James goes, okay, what's going to happen here? Are these people, because here's Peter saying the Gentiles are saved, and he said, because they received the Spirit and did this tongue thing. And now Paul's saying the same thing. What's going on here? Are we supposed to put them under the law? Or is this a Jesus thing? What's going on? And you know what James does after they all argue about it? In verses 16 through 18 of Acts 15, he applies the prophecy of Amos 9:11-12 to the situation, saying the house of David will be restored. Right? He says this thing is about what David didn't even realize how big it was. What the Old Testament prophets only alluded to. This thing was way beyond the Jews. This was for people that weren't called a people who are now called a people. You ever heard those words? You read about these things, this connects things. The mission, that manifestation is complete. In other words, the point's been made. We are one body in Christ. The rest of the New Testament assumes and asserts that. This unity is not something that we have to achieve. It's something we maintain. Something to be recognized. We're one with Jesus and one with each other. Pentecost is a cause for celebration. You know why? Because Pentecost is the reason for missions. Without Pentecost, there is no missions. Without Pentecost, all it is Hanukkah and Purim and the feasts and all this other stuff. But with Pentecost, it means you don't have to be a Jew. You're not a Gentile. In other words, away, you're the people of God. Somebody in Africa, somebody in the jailhouse, right? Somebody in the sick bed, somebody of this color or that race or this gender or this age or whatever. Pentecost is about the mission of Christ. Pentecost is the reason for missions. Any person who is a Christian has the Spirit of God in their life. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Listen, and then you get the Spirit. You've got the Spirit. If you don't got the Spirit, you don't got Jesus. Stop it. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body and all been made to drink of one Spirit. That's right there in the middle of this spiritual gifts thing. We did 3 years we covered those three chapters. The Holy Spirit's what makes us one in Christ. It's about the body of Christ. What's Pentecost about? It's about celebrating the fact that the church started. Amen. And then it spread. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. There it is. The thesis statement, then there it goes. It's about the mission of Christ. The body of Christ was spreading out the mission of Christ. It is obvious once you get the big picture. Who in here is a Pentecostal? Yeah. The work of the Holy Spirit, what makes us Christians? We begin the Christian life with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts to see who Jesus really is. In other words, causing us to be regenerated. And if you like to say it this way, born again. How are you born again? You're born again from above. The Spirit blows where it wills. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You're not born again any other way. I chose to be born again. Excuse me. Do you believe because you're born again, or are you born again because you believe? Well, I think I'll be born again today. No. The Spirit of God convicts you of your sin, convicts you of, you know, repentance and faith towards Christ. You go, and yes, your faith does believe, but believe me, it's because you're alive. The dead can't respond to life. But who raises the dead? Now, these men weren't dead. This was the first inauguration. It's not really to be repeated in one sense, but it was to be repeated in the sense of, okay, we know that even the Samaritans are going. Even the Gentiles are going. Even the people that didn't even know about it 20 years later that knew about John the Baptist, when they find out about Jesus, when people find out about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there. And so Pentecost repeats itself in that sense. By faith we trust in Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Can I say that again? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, men made to drink of one Spirit. And the phrases that I didn't repeat there is Jews are slaves, Greeks are free, and all that. The Holy Spirit places God's seal on us. Now, let me answer a question. A lot of people claim an experience where they felt loved by God or they had some sense of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they might have served man and God and their giftedness in a way not previously developed. I don't have to deny that. Yay. Dave, we talk about it. Yeah. Man, I felt it. Man, something happened. Yeah. What's wrong with that? It's called the filling of the Spirit. It's really a lifestyle, but sometimes God can just go, pow. But that's not what's... Pentecost is the initial filling so that then they would go and spread this thing. Again, we don't have to deny the reality of a powerful subsequent experience to defend the reality that's what is happening in the book of Acts is not speaking of a separation between believers. Think about that. People want to separate people out because of Pentecost. And Pentecost was the thing that was supposed to put us together, not tear us apart. The body doesn't have any unenergized parts waiting for a baptism. It's a living organization that has been baptized with God's energy. This isn't about each person having to be initiated into some new power. This is the fact that all believers have been initiated into the same power. This baptized into one body and all were made to drink of one Spirit is not about some post-conversion experience. The spread of the gospel in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19 are instances where we see the infilling of the Spirit and outpouring of tongues as the manifestation of the unity of Christians. It's not the creation of some new disparity among Christians. That would be so ironic. Here we are at the birth of the church. Let's make a new wall. Oh, we'll tear down the wall between Jew and Gentile, but we'll put a new wall between Christians and Spirit-filled Christians. I'm Spirit-filled, sometimes a little more than others. See, the thing is, people want to be filled, full, but they don't want to be filled, if you know what I mean. This was and is about solidarity. That's what was going on here. Do you see that? Does anybody doubt that? This was about solidarity, not stages of growth or split between haves and have-nots. It's not that we're all haves or have-nots. It's that we're all haves. It isn't a two-tiered system of salvation or sanctification or service. It's entirely ironic to create a new wall when it was the old wall that was being torn down. Pentecost is about the body of Christ. Pentecost is about the mission of Christ. This was the beginning of the greater works. Again, these tongues and all that, those are incidental to show the manifestation of the spread of it. It's not something you're looking for and trying to get all excited about. You get excited about the fact that you don't have to be a Jew. You get excited about that it can go to any nation, tribe, or tongue. You get excited about the fact that God's Spirit is with you when you witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Means one with Christ and one with each other. Romans 12:5, again, I've said it so many times, we are members one of another. Oh, I got the Spirit, you also got me. Think about that next time you want to do me wrong. I need to think about it too. Again, people say, well, you know, what about the greater works? The greater works, she said you would do greater works. Greater than raising the dead? That's not what he meant. He meant greater in expansion. The greater works Jesus was speaking of in John 14:12, when did they start? At Pentecost. They were not greater in power than he performed. Both people raised the dead. Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. Jesus raised the dead. But they were greater in extent. He was referring to the extent of the spiritual miracle of salvation. That's what this thing was about, was that salvation was coming now to the Gentiles. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. Fulfilled perfectly, just like he said it would be. How did they know? Because they saw the mark of the Spirit. How do we know now? Because it happened then. You don't have to be speaking in tongues to be saved. All Christians are Pentecostal. If they're not, they're not Christians. Because if the Spirit of God is not in your life, you're not a Christian. What's the mark? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of faith. Again, Jesus never preached outside Palestine. Yet his followers would spread the gospel throughout the world. The number of believers in Christ grew far beyond those that were numbered during his lifetime. It's still growing today through the witnesses of Christ empowered by the Spirit. These people are used by the Spirit to bring people to our final point, the question of Christ. You know what Pentecost was about? About Christ. Oh, it's about Spirit. It's about tongues. No, the tongues were a manifestation of the Spirit who was bringing about the body of Christ, the mission of Christ. And what's the mission of Christ? What do we bring people to? The question of Christ. Peter had been brought to the question, who do you say that I am? But this big old group now. Let's look through Acts now. We're almost done. I'm on my last little teeny little paragraph right here. Thank you for, it's 12 o'clock, bonus time. Again, the same question. See, I'm glad we have some Methodists that walked in the room because I have powers, I know. That's not the point. Do they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Savior? In his sinless life and his atoning death, they have the Spirit of God. And we're one body. Maybe there's some local things. Well, we don't do this and we don't do that. But you know what we do? We do Jesus. Yes. Amen? Amen? The same question that people were asking then is the same question that people ask now. Verse 12 in Acts chapter 2. What do these things mean? Remember, he tells them. He goes and says, all the nations, all the people groups, old men, young men, they're all what? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not Jew, not Gentile, not man, not woman, not slave, not free, not old, not young, not tall, not short, not fat, not skinny, not rich, not poor, not healthy, not sick. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Pentecost was about. And to make it about anything else is to rob this. See, there's a Pentecostal going, yeah, you're right. Yes, of course it is. Why do we miss this? It's horrible. We should celebrate Pentecost every year, every church. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is going back to that prophecy in Joel. He goes, this is that. He tells you, isn't it nice? Isn't it nice when it's obvious? What does this thing mean? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in Acts 2, 22 through 36, Peter preaches about what? About Jesus. He talks about God's predestined providential plan. And then he uses the Old Testament prophecies given by King David about the Messiah from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 and applies them to Jesus. This was God sovereignly fulfilling the scriptures. So what's the question of Christ? The same question they asked. What are we going to do with this? What do these things mean? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What do we do? Verse 37, what shall we do? Look at verse 38. We're going to clear up a little bit by the way I describe it. Peter said, then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is just starting now. What is he saying? Identify with Christ. Ask for forgiveness of your sins and be baptized because you believe that all those who trust in Jesus Christ are given the Spirit of God, adopted into his family. He goes, if you believe, this is going to be the thing that's happening to you. You get baptized saying, I believe, I belong, I am a Pentecostal. Verse 39, and we're closing. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The question is, have you repented? Are you looking to get baptized? Repentance doesn't save you, baptism doesn't save you, Jesus saves you. When he saves you, you're doing these things. The Lord calls them to himself. By the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God causes people to be born again, and they want to serve Christ. Not perfectly. They don't have to go back and, I need tongues now so I can live a better... No, folks. This wasn't about that. He said what it's about. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we should celebrate that, because without Pentecost, there's no body of Christ, no church of Christ, and I don't get a salary. Oh, wait. Right? There's no group. There's no reason. We're just Jews following our law. You can't help me. I can't help you. There's no Spirit of God between us. There's, you know, whatever. There's no missions. Why do missions if there's no Spirit of God? Why do missions if there's not one new body? Why? Without Pentecost, we don't have the penetrating question of Christ. It isn't brought home by the Spirit of God who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Remember, he said that's what was going to happen in John 16. And then in Acts 4, he said, look, there's only one name by which men must be saved, the Lord Jesus. Have you repented? The only real wall between God and men is not if they're Jew or Gentile. It's not if they're slave or free. It's not if they're man or woman. It's not if they're young or old. It's sin. But in Christ, the final wall is broken down. Salvation is for everyone. Everyone. That 165 IQ guy, the 65 IQ guy, the 29 IQ guy. The kid that's in your belly. Salvation is for anyone. God in Christ has broken down all the racial, gender, and social barriers. Colossians 3:11 says, put on the new man. Here is where Christ is all and is in all. The New Testament church. Pentecost, the body of Christ. You see, all Christians are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can grieve the Spirit. Yes, we can be filled with the Spirit. But if you do not have the Spirit, you're none of His. This means that all true Christians are truly Pentecostal. My question to you today is, what have you done with Jesus? Do you realize that there's a body? Do you recognize your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, that church hurt me. Yep. They're filled with people just like you. They'll continue to do it. Until you say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay someone I love, because they had slayed, remember, the devil had slain his children. Yet will I trust him. What will you do with Christ today? What will you do with Pentecost today? I say this, celebrate it. Start a conversation. Help your brothers and sisters in Christ that are in different areas, in different ways. Get a hold of this message. Let it grip you and say, this is about the fact that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, how do you call upon the name of the Lord? I don't even know how to do that. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that he's a Savior. Confess him as Lord. A, B, C. Father, thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for foreshadowing it in the Old Testament and prophesying it. Thank you that we have a one new man. We're not far off. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're being made into a habitation by the Spirit of God. Holy habitation as individuals and as a unit, as the body of Christ. Therefore, we can spread the mission of Christ and see the power of Christ and the love of Christ go out everywhere we go. Here, in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our uttermost parts of the earth. And we can bring the question of Christ. What do we now do? And that people would repent and have faith. Lord, help us to do it. Help us to celebrate being Pentecostal. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.